Let me just take a moment to introduce the panel to you. The far end from me is Eric Raymond, who's a pastor of Redeemer Fellowship Church. And then Steve Thiel, Pastor Steve Thiel, who is the pastor of Christ Proclamation Church. Of course, Pastor Walters, who just spoke. Scott Terry, Pastor Terry, is the pastor of Christ Fellowship Church. And Marty Bascom, who is the pastor of Cornerstone Church and East Randolph Baptist Church. Cornerstone is the church plant, now going on 2 years, isn't it? It'll be 2 years this Easter. Is that right, Marty? And so I've asked them to join us and to interact on this topic, and particularly, obviously, BJ's talk. Let me begin with a question, and then you be thinking of some questions, and as you raise your hand, I'll call on you. Let me ask the panel this question. How has the gospel and how does the gospel help you in fighting and overcoming sexual lusts? How do you find the gospel aiding you, encouraging you to fight the good fight against sexual lusts? What are some ways that you take that gospel and it helps you in that way?
Well, I think one of the first breaths that we take as Christians would be the breath of desire. We desire Christ. We've been regenerated. We've been born again through the gospel. And we, our first glimpses of a Christ who's worthy of glory, 2 Corinthians talks about, our eyes are blind to the glory of Christ, and God opens our eyes to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ through the gospel. So we behold the glory of Christ by faith. So that is a look of desire. And it's interesting that the word lust and the word desire in the New Testament, you have the same word. So what determines whether or not something is moral or amoral would be the object that you're looking at, or the heart behind the object you're looking at. So what God's word says about the particular look, the particular desire. So I think fundamentally the answer to the question for me would be God replaces desires, lusts, with a greater lust. Like the old Puritan Chalmers would say, you have a new affection that replaces an old affection, expulsive power of a new affection. And so simply, I think Christ is more glorious than other objects. And I think the first breath of a Christian sees that. So you might say you replace lust with lust, if you want to be provocative. It's a greater look at Christ. It's what BJ said in the beginning of his talk, that we see the glory of Christ in the gospel, and he's better than the fleeting images. So God holds that which is infinitely glorious out to us, the one whom the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." So in the midst of temptation, we echo back, "This is my beloved Savior, with whom I'm well pleased." And I think the gospel brings that.
The other thoughts?
I think for me, I thought BJ did an outstanding job of just going to Romans 6. And I think meditating on Romans 6 and the reality that our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith we're forgiven of our sins and have the hope of eternal life, that reality is our identity, that we're a son of the Most High God. Just being overwhelmed by that reality, that he did not just pay for the penalty of my sin, he empowered me to live for his glory. The therefore in verse 12 is grounded on the reality of verses 1 to 11. And I think as I fight the good fight of faith and put sexual sin to death in my own life, it's being reminded that that's my identity and that I have power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness.
Good. What questions do we have for the panel? If you wouldn't mind just standing up and asking that question nice and loudly. Yes, sir. What is your name?
John.
John.
This is kind of a secondary question, but first of all, thank you. Thank you, BJ. Really appreciate the word you spoke. One question is, you talked about going to brothers or pastors. Maybe talk about, this is a double-edged sword here, right? Going to a girlfriend or to a spouse, what is, you're pretty prescriptive there, so I'm just going to unpack that, because I think there's a lot that can be said in multiple directions of that, so I thought I'd put that out there a little. It's really secondary to the broader.
I think it's a really good question.
Well, let me repeat it to make sure that we're clear on what he's saying. Are you saying this, John? Are you asking whether or not there was sort of an implied maybe disdain for the idea of going to a girlfriend or going to a spouse in an accountability context in what BJ was saying? Is that kind of what you were asking? Wondering if that's a good idea?
I don't think it was addressed. It was explicitly excluded, if you will, or implicitly, whatever. But yeah, it's just an important element, I think, that might be worth.
So could we address it?
Yeah.
Is really, okay?
I'm happy to do that. But when you're...
BJ, why don't you go ahead?
Okay. Sorry.
Why are we calling him Pastor Walters? Can we just deal with that question?
That seems weird.
Okay.
BJ.
Okay. Yeah.
Just with a name like BJ, there's just joy behind it,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, so, yeah.
Pastor
I'm a
Walters.
Cool guy.
He is
Pastor
a cool guy.
Pastor Walters seems
all around good guy.
Okay. Gives him more credibility, doesn't it, Steve?
Yeah. BJ. Here we go, BJ.
Okay.
All right.
You always have to decide what aren't you going to say. So, yeah, that would have been good to include. I just felt like I didn't have enough time to nuance that carefully, because I do think it needs to be nuanced a little bit. But as a general rule, if you're married, I do think you need to confess this to your wife, because you've sinned against your wife. You have lied to your wife. You've sinned against your wife. You need to confess it to your wife. But I think that needs to be done. It can be done carefully or uncarefully. I think you need to talk to your pastor or trusted brother about how to do that, and likely get a safe place for your wife to land, because she's going to be likely very upset. And so she needs to have a trustworthy person that she can talk to about that. And so you want to be careful not to just drop a bombshell and have no eye. And you want to pastorally, if you will, handle your wife lovingly and carefully. I do think you need to tell her if you're married.
Do you want to address the girlfriend question?
No. I'll let somebody else.
Okay. So
I think you should get married.
So panel, BJ cherry picked the easy question. Would you like to take the hard question of girlfriends?
Pastor Thiel?
Pastor Walters, I appreciate it. We shared. We can move in that direction now.
Pastor Terry.
I mean, I'm not sure I'm quite done with the other thought yet. I mean, I think there's got to be a lot of discernment in the wife or the girlfriend as to what is it anyway that you're confessing? Is this a major, is this some type of major infidelity? Or is this, I was driving down the road, I saw a girl jogging, and my mind raced ahead just a little bit, and as soon as I parked my car, I'm going to call my wife and let her know that I was lusting sexually. I'm wondering about those levels.
Yeah.
And I'm also wondering about just the wherewithal of a wife in particular, who she is, and how much she can bear, and how much would be damaging to her in the relationship that wouldn't be helpful, whereas other accountability can be. So I'm not 100% sold on you just have to, no matter what, blanket, bring the wife in and make her your accountability partner. I think that there are a lot of ways in which we struggle sexually that aren't, this is going to sound, you're not going to like this, that isn't dangerous to the relationship, if you will. It's our normal sanctification process that perhaps the wife doesn't have to be brought in as an accountability partner at that type of level.
Could I actually offer nuance? So
sure.
I actually agree with you. I don't think that our wives should be our accountability partner, quote unquote. I think a man should be. But I think we should probably confess to our wives. I do think it has to be carefully thought through. I agree with you thinking about the levels, you know, just what, you know, if I just see a girl jogging and my mind raced ahead, as you said, probably not helpful. But there are other things that do need to be confessed, you know. And I think between you and your accountability partner, you can agree on what needs to be told to her. But, you know, in general, I think when a line is crossed and you're viewing pornography or something like that, that needs to be I think as a general rule, it needs to be confessed. But I don't think the wife needs to be an accountability partner. I think that's unhelpful. I do.
That's a helpful distinction for me.
Any other thoughts on that one? I think the rubber hits the road on this kind of question. Anyone else want to weigh in on this? I think this is probably very helpful to folk to give some thoughts on that. Eric or Steve or Marty? Any additional thoughts?
I don't have a girlfriend, but I do have a wife. And I think I really appreciate what Scott said. I'm in a unique situation where my wife is better than your wife, so she can handle a lot. That was supposed to be a joke. But
you went to the my wife is better than your wife.
Except maybe Craig Combs' wife.
Pastor Bascom is a very humble man.
Yeah. I'm not the better husband. I've just had a better wife. So I think my wife can handle a lot, and we have been very open about this issue. God has been incredibly gracious to me in many ways. But we're able to talk a lot about that. But every time, like Scott said, if I see an attractive woman and struggling a little, I don't go home and say, I only saw three today, five yesterday. Or maybe I better stay in. It's getting warm outside. But I do think there's a huge help that my wife gives me. And I think, you know, in marriage, you know, we read in 1 Corinthians 7 that God has given us this gift of a sex that honors him. And so I think our wives are integral parts of this, but being very cautious how we talk to them, what we talk to them about. And then if we do have an incredibly gracious wife, being very careful that we don't take advantage of that too. So I think just amen in what these two said.
I'm going to weigh in on it. I think our wives need to know what we're struggling with. And if we're struggling with sexual sin, even if we think our wives are a little fragile, they need to know about it. They're part of the solution, and I think they have a right to know. I agree with these guys. You know, when you lust after a woman in the warp and woof of life, you deal with it before God. You don't go home and tell your wife, that's what I did today. That's silly. But I think that we don't want to be secretive about this with our wives. I'm not sure that our wives can't be good accountability partners. Now, I don't think that means that they're feeling the weight of holding our feet to the fire, but I think an open relationship is preferred to one where we're somehow being a little secretive. I know there's a lot of counseling where I've heard you shouldn't tell your wife because it might harm them, but I'm sorry, you're in it together, and you got to work this through. This problem has to be worked through together is my take. On the girlfriend thing, I know that the way we tend to counsel Christ Memorial Church is if you haven't gotten control of pornography and masturbation, you ought not to be dating. So the answer is don't tell your girlfriend because you shouldn't have one. You're not ready to get married if you don't have control of yourself. And now you're just going to bring her down the drain hole with you if you don't get this thing figured out. So we're pretty vigilant to challenge our single men to get control of themselves before they ever bring a woman into that mix, because marriage doesn't fix that. You don't get married and then suddenly no struggles with pornography and masturbation. And so you might as well deal with it on your own, which I think shows that you're ready to move to the next step and take on the serious responsibility of caring for a wife and loving her sexually. So that's the advice on the girlfriend question. All right, what other questions from the panel or for the panel do you have, gentlemen? Yes, I can't see who to stand up. Yeah. Bob, that's right, Bob.
Can you talk a little bit about the importance of safeguarding ourselves, like not putting ourselves in certain situations? First, as a married man, I would be going to lunch with someone, you know, even at work or whatever else, who's a girl or whatever, just different situations where we safeguard ourselves and the importance of that.
Okay. Maybe we could broaden it, Bob, if you don't mind, to what are some of the triggers that you know you need to avoid? which might include broad safeguard kind of principles, policies, counseling protocols, so on and so forth, but also maybe some of the more specific things that you recognize for you are triggers, and you're trying to just facilitate the Spirit's work in your life by not putting yourself in harm's way. It's a little more vulnerable. We're sharing honestly what we struggle with.
So I'll jump in, just because it sparks a conversation I had recently with another gentleman. So I'm thinking about the realm. So I think what's difficult about the question is kind of putting it in a sphere that you're talking about. And in this specific counseling situation, we were just talking about coworkers at work. And this gentleman is in a situation where he's working in a predominantly female environment, and he would be essentially in the boss position in a lot of situations. And so you have women in the workplace who are dressed professionally and can be moving provocatively, if you will, and then moving in the direction of a consistency of always coming to him, and how do you navigate some of those situations? And I was trying to be helpful to him to just, you know, even BJ's comment about, you know, the seriousness of ripping out your eye is just recognized, and I think you have to be in tune with your own heart to recognize. So I think we all as men know this, when you notice a woman in the room, you know, when you're in that situation in a workplace, at church, or any other situation where you notice where that person is, you need to know that you're already moving into harm's way. So something is causing you to be attracted to her. The worst thing you can do is be in denial. It's no big deal. I moved into the direction even of using strong language like, you need to recognize the devil is walking into your office. You do not want to play with fire in that situation, and move away from that, flee temptation at all costs. So principles, you know, being well aware of your own heart, identifying situations like that, removing the situation, make sure we brainstorm, you know, conference room with other people, not isolated in your office. You want to be thinking through all of those things that you can be doing proactively to keep you out of that situation.
Good. Other principles, gentlemen? Personal triggers, what you do with them.
I think, you know, BJ touched on these things already, but we can figure them out. You assess, you evaluate when it is that you succumb to that temptation, and is it when you're alone? Well, let's schedule your day to where you're not alone. Don't be David on the rooftop when all the other kings have gone to war. Is it when your phone's in your hand? Then let's make sure that thing's somewhere else where it's only utilized when it's supposed to be utilized in a useful way rather than a sinful way. I think you have to know yourself, recognize those times, and take those things seriously. Well, it's not that simple. Well, it's really, really helpful to keep you from falling. As BJ said, it's not a cure, but it's tremendously helpful to keep you from falling when those things can happen. So it's a helpful thing to analyze and to take seriously.
Other thoughts, gentlemen? Maybe from your counseling and how you've helped men in dealing with some of these sins.
I think there's the what Steve's talking about, and you're dealing with the you know your own heart, you know the tendencies, you know the proclivities, you kind of know the ongoing temperature of your heart, and you're trying to mortify the desires of the flesh, right? So you're working hard to do that. So it's spiritual battle, getting after it day in, day out. And then there's another realm, which is you kind of have the, from a tactical standpoint, the surprise attack. That there's the stuff you know, you know the enemy attacks in these particular ways because you got the scars from it, you know. And then there's the surprise stuff that you don't know is coming. And so there's the strategic defense system that you have to put in. And I think just even, you know, some of the things that a brother asked him the question about being alone with a woman at lunch, having a meeting one-on-one with a woman, talking on the phone one-on-one with a woman, texting a woman, emailing a woman, right? You just go down those things. I think those are potential avenues for a strategic attack that you want to be evaluating the threat risk upon, not just to your own heart, but I think also the perception from others outside and what might actually be communicated by your attendance to those things with a woman in those settings. So I think it's a very convoluted mess that needs wisdom, but I think we just don't want to say, well, you know, I haven't had a problem with this in the past. I know my own flesh. That's not going to be a problem. I can do that. I just think we have to think more broadly about the way that the enemy attacks. I mean, Jeremiah 17 tells us our hearts are deceitful, desperately sick. Who can trust them? So I know that. I already know that that means, like, I'm going to be reassuring myself that things are okay when, in fact, they're not. Right? The slaughter is a perfect example. So I might ask for wisdom, ask pastors for help, ask brothers for help, try to think creatively, just because the situation is that men and women in your workplace meet one-on-one and talk. Maybe there's another way to do it. Maybe it's a wide open environment. Maybe a place where there's a lot of people, maybe more people talking, maybe windows in your office so people could see. And I mean, there's lots of different creative ways to do it. I remember I haven't always been a pastor, and I worked in an insurance company, and I had a manager, and I just said, listen, she was a female. And she was giving me a performance review, and she didn't have windows, door shut. And I just said, you know what, I would just prefer if we could keep the door open and do that. Would that be okay with you? I would just feel more comfortable in that way. And she asked why, and I said, I'm a Christian. You know, this is what I do. It's nothing against you. Would that be okay? And she said, sure. And I think everyone laughed at Mike Pence and the Billy Graham rule, whatever you think about that. I think it's a practical wisdom that the guy thought it through and has got a plan. So I think thinking it through, not just on the stuff you see on threat analysis, but the big picture, strategic, tactical work of the enemy, I think we got to think through that. I mean, Joseph and Potiphar's wife obviously is a great example as well. But just encourage you to think more broadly than what might first appear to you.
BJ?
I think that's so good. And I would just tack onto it an overarching distrust of yourself. I think you need to have an overarching distrust of yourself. So whatever boundary you think is fine, I would probably make it a little bit tighter. Whatever level you think is acceptable for you, I'd probably, you know, make it a little bit tighter. I think you just need to distrust yourself, because I think, in keeping with Jeremiah, our hearts are deceitful. So I think an overall principle of not thinking, I got this, I'm okay, I don't need to worry about that. That's foolish thinking, really, in the realms of sexual temptation. It's presumptuous, and I think it's really not taking into account just how skillful our enemy is. Yeah. I mean, he's incredibly skillful. He's unbelievable.
And how hungry your flesh is.
Oh, yeah. And, remaining sin is strong within us, right? So there's always a tendency to just self-justify, because A, we don't like restrictions, or at least I don't, we just want to think we're fine. So I think there needs to be an overarching distrust of yourself in regards to sexual sin and boundaries and being thoughtful about it. And I think that should really play into it. Just one other thing. This is so very, very broad, but I think overall you need to take stock of the entertainment that you take in. Netflix, everything else. I think this is so simple. It could almost be laughed at, but garbage in, garbage out, brothers. I mean, just what are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you just imbibing? It has an effect on you. Yeah. It does. So what are the Netflix series that you're binge watching? And then you're amazed when you're thinking in a more worldly way. I'm just like, well, why are you amazed? You're taking in garbage. So I think we need to be more restrictive on ourselves in that way. I'm not trying to put any restrictions on anybody's freedom, but I think we're quick to cry legalism when in the past our Christian brothers would have just said, that's just wisdom.
Yeah. Well, it's not legalism if you're putting it on yourself. It's legalism when you're imposing it on somebody else. You're free to bind your own conscience as much as you like.
Agreed, yeah. But I think that's just the gut Twitter reaction response if you don't like what's being said. Yeah. Well, that's just kind of legalistic. We're free in Christ.
Yeah.
Yes, we're free in Christ, but Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful.
Yeah. I'm also thinking, just thinking of Bob's practical idea of, you know, one way to get at this is if somebody found your phone and they looked at your emails and they looked at your websites, what you visited, they looked at your texts in communication with other people, would you be embarrassed by that? I want someone to be able to find my phone and I wouldn't be embarrassed by it. They wouldn't see, because I have to text female employees. We have a fair number of female employees between CMC and NETS. And we're communicating by every form of media. I would want somebody, I would want their husbands to not have any problem if they picked up my phone and saw my text messages to their wives. Or I wouldn't want my wife to have any problem if she saw what websites I had visited. That's a standard to shoot for. Because obviously God's watching us. He sees it. He's recording it all. Maybe another thing that might be helpful, when I'm counseling guys with sexual sins, it seems like an awful lot of it happens at night. And if they're single, they just don't go to bed. And lots of stuff that's bad happens in the darkness. If they're married, they don't go to bed with their wives. And they stay up. And that's a vulnerable time. It's a time when there's a lot of stuff pursued that's just no good. So if you're married, a practical thing would be don't let yourself stay up. Go to bed with your wife. Don't be messing around on the computer after she goes to bed. You might actually have a nice time with her romantically, and that's part of the prophylactic to sexual sin right there. And then secondly, if you're single, decide you're going to have a bedtime. I know that sounds sophomoric, but you know, just decide you're going to be on a schedule and you're going to go to bed at 11 or 11:30 and get up at 6 or 6:30 so that you're not putting yourself in that twilight zone of 1 and 2 in the morning where I think a lot of sexual sin takes place. And that's just some of the practical advice from my counseling sessions. So all right, another question.
Well, yes, can I just jump in on that?
Yeah, please do.
I don't think we hit this as much as we should, which is the idea of cultivating your relationship with your wife, right? So you have one single godly outlet that God has given you with regard to sex.
Amen.
And I think, so maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but like I just think we don't like to work hard with our relationships with our wife.
Yeah.
And so when do you end up with pornography and masturbation? I think because you're lazy.
That's
and
right.
You don't want to pursue your wife.
Because it's more work.
It does take work.
It is more work.
That's right.
Yeah. So I think working hard, spending time cultivating, daydreaming, thinking about your wife, how can you best pursue her? What causes your eye to twinkle for her, like all of that stuff that's all fair game. So we should be just working overtime with regard to our relationship with our wives and delighting in that as God has given us the freedom to
Amen.
Do so. So.
Amen. Rejoice always in the wife of your youth. That's right. Amen. Nathan.
I appreciated you sharing, BJ, about how you were exposed to pornography when you were at an early age, and I think that's probably certainly the case for myself. And I'm thinking, for those of us who are involved in youth ministry or for young men in our midst, how do we, as mentors, go about approaching the topic with them, and how do we guide them through even just confession of sin or safeguards for them as they grow up in a lot of temptation at school and just in the world around them?
So you're asking a question in terms of working, say, with young men that are starting out in various ministry positions like youth ministry. What are some ways to guide them? Is that what you're saying, Nathan?
Thinking how to mentor guys in high school and
oh, okay. All right.
Approach that topic.
Okay.
When we're not their parents, for instance, or how do we... Yeah,
it's great. I think just you taking that question and trying to take it downfield like you're doing and apply it in your own realm, I think is great. That's great pastoral instincts and desire. I would simply say, I would say much of what BJ said, you just contextualize that down to that level, right? The answer is still the gospel, and the practical steps might have a little bit of a different nuance, but you really are doing the same things. And now, instead of involving a wife, you might be talking about involving the parents and having those conversations there. It's almost the same thing. The solution to the problem is really the same solution. It's the gospel and the implications of the gospel, identity, power, and then the habits of grace, that you would push those out. So it's very much the same. Pressing them into the church body, utilizing the means of grace, helping with scripture memory, maybe reading books together, talking, accountability, all those things. I've seen those work in younger people as well. So it's, you don't have to have a whole another roadmap. It's really the same one with contextualization.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Let me ask you a question, gentlemen. What are some practical steps that have helped you in your fight against sexual lust? Some of the practical things that have been most helpful. We've said some already, but maybe there are some more that would be helpful to the group that would be good to hear.
This is so simple, but I have covenant eyes on my phone and on my laptop, and my wife and a trusted brother get the report every week, wherever I've gone. And that sure is a massive preventer of temptation.
Okay. Most of you know of covenant eyes, and if not, talk to BJ or any number of folks who could tell you how to get hold of that. What else?
I think Steve's advice was so good, not being an idiot. Like, if a woman walks in a room and like, oh, well, she commented on my sermon last week, she looks nice today, but not being foolish. And I think we're just stupid, you know, and we, well, it's not really sin. Well, yes, it is. And but way before it gets to anything that's even dangerous, of really recognizing that. I know there was a time where I had to stop getting coffee at a particular store.
Okay.
Because I found myself going, that girl is really attractive. And okay. I'm like, you know what? I'll get coffee somewhere else.
Good. Yeah.
And
good.
Like a month later, she got fired or something, so I could go back.
Praise God. Yeah, that's a good practical step. What else?
Might just add, pursuant to BJ's about the, or Pastor Walters, sorry, about the, involving your wife in Covenant Eyes, giving them the permission to grab your phone at any time or ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
And I think asking
that's
brothers
good.
To do the same thing, ask questions, fellow elders, ask, they should feel comfortable asking you questions.
Yes.
The other thing, you asked practical, personal thing. I would say study the attributes of God. It's interesting what Proverbs 5 sneaks in there, that our ways are before the Lord. We're never alone. The omnipresence of God should do something to a Christian.
Yes.
You got that quote in Bavinck's Systematic Theology, when he's got this whole line where he's like, you're going to go do something sinful and secret, and you sneak into the house where nobody is, but that's not quite enough, so you go into a room, but that's not quite enough, so you go in the closet, then you go in the closet, and the Lord's still there, and so you go into the hidden recesses of your heart. The Lord is in your heart. The omnipresence of God should dissuade us from sexual sin, because of who He is.
Amen.
So that's one tool that I use.
Amen. Amen. All right, time for one more question. Anyone have a question? Yes, Dave.
So we talked about accountability partners and, you know, those friends that you go to. Can you give some practical pointers for what a guy is when he is that guy? You know, how do you be an effective accountability partner? I'm shy.
You seem shy.
Something that helped me, it's a book on purity, I forget what it's called, but he used a Galatians 6, and he talked about the accountability partner is fulfilling the law of Christ. And I think sometimes we're a little prideful when somebody asks us to hold them accountable. We think, well, you really do need me. No, we need them to fulfill the law of Christ. So the last few guys that have asked me to hold them accountable helped me to realize in doing that, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ. It's not like, boy, you really need me, buddy. No, I need you too to fulfill the law of Christ. And that change in my mind really humbled me a lot and helped me to be very careful that I didn't fall into temptation of pride or the alike sin. That was really helpful for me to really think of Galatians 6, not just he needs me to help him be restored. I need that brother so that I can be fulfilling the law of Christ. That was really helpful for me.
Yeah. I think he won't look into himself.
Yeah. I think one of the qualifications, I think you have to have clarity, courage, and character. I think you have to be a man so has the clarity to ask hard questions and the courage to ask hard questions. I would rather not be an accountability partner. I don't want to ask those questions, but I know I'm not helpful if I ask general 30,000-foot questions. How are you doing? Good. Great. Let's stop there. You know, my goodness, you have to. I mean, BJ illustrated it. You know, how often? All of that garbage. Yeah. So how often? What site are you looking at? Is this every night? Are you lying to me? Right? All of that is painful, but you have to ask those questions. And I think you have to ask the question, are you lying to me, several times? Because we're prone to lie. We're prone to hide. That's what we do. So I think to be helpful to another man, and I think you need to be above reproach, so you're putting sin to death. You're humble, which is what they're highlighting, but you have the clarity and the courage to ask hard questions. And then not be afraid to speak truth into that man's life. Rip your eye out, cut your hand off. I mean, this is serious stuff. Heaven and hell hangs in the balance with this stuff. So you maybe the ability in a person to put the fear of God in another man, that would be a good quality, I think, if that rightly understood.
It would be. Let me add just one to Steve, and then we'll meet with our individual churches. I think you have to be prepared for anything from pushback to blame shift. Because when you do the stuff that Steve's talking about, a lot of times people are going to get mad and they're going to go on the attack. After they get caught, then they'll start making excuses, and then you'll become the problem in certain situations. And so you just have to, you know, you kind of have to take the mindset, their beef is not with me. Their beef is with God. I just happen to be in the room. And just be prepared to absorb that and then come back around in trying to help them to really face it. Because I do think this sin produces more dishonesty than just about any sin I've confronted in my pastoral counseling. So you're asking the more specific questions, and it's painful. You know, I'm struggling physically with my girlfriend. Okay, what does that mean? Like, are you making out? Well, yeah, we're making out. Like, are you fondling each other? Well, yes, we're doing that. Like, do you have all your clothes off? Well, yes, we do have all of our clothes off. So have you had intercourse? Yeah, we have. Like, how many times? Well, a few times. Like, how many is a few? I mean, every point has to be wrestled to the ground like that. And they'll at some point come back at you, and you got to just not take that personally, and just say I'm loving this brother, and I'm going to help them to face their sin. And it may be that you're helping them come to Christ, and they're in the last throes of fighting against God before they finally surrender to His grace. So, well, thank you, panel. Thank you for that input. Let's give our panel a big round of applause. All right, let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, that we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace, and that therefore sin does not have dominion over us. We're grateful that the work of Christ is sufficient to justify us. It's sufficient to break sin's power. And Lord, we want to go at this whole thing with that confidence that you are for us and that your power is sufficient in us. And that even when we stumble, yours is the power to lift us up again and to keep moving toward the goal. We thank you, Father, for this. We just commit this time to you. In Christ's name, amen.